Well, good evening. Some of y'all decided to come back. I'm glad. How many of you didn't get one of these on the way in? If you didn't, I've got some up here. Mr. Keith, Brother Keith Lloyd. There's some on the back table. Make sure you get one. It's just a little brochure. Tells you a little bit about who we are. But it has inside of it our acronym RESTORED, along with one of the key scriptures that we're going to be using throughout. So just a little something for you to follow along with. Some people just like to have something to hold on to and look at. I'm not a note guy. I've never really been. When I go somewhere, I don't take notes. I listen. I've never taken notes. Even in school, I didn't take notes. I'm not advocating not taking notes in school, kids, but that's just the way I process. I never preach with notes. I may have some scriptures that I've jotted down, but I'm not a note guy. That's not how I operate, but many people are. So we've got that for you if you'd like something to look at. It also has some information, contact information for us and things along that line. Tonight, as I told you, we're going to get into the second point of our principles. Remember, we're establishing principles. And then we're going to talk about a process of application for those principles. So there's three principles that we've really got to get established. The first principle we talked about last night, what was that? Thank you. You guys were listening. Relationships. Specifically, the concept of relationship, in that we have to have relationship with God, the Godhead, through Jesus to the Father. We have to have relationship with ourself, and we have to have relationship with other people. And that really is the lens that we need to begin to view life from. First principle, anything and everything that happens to me in life, I really need to begin to understand that the strategy of the enemy is to cause relationship breakdown in one of those three areas. Mark it down. Look at it. It's going on in your life. Count on it. But the second principle, and we touched on it a little bit last night, is the E of restored. That is enemy. We've got an enemy. He's real. He's alive. He's active. And I want us tonight to take a little bit of a history lesson to begin with. And I don't want to take a lot of time to do this, but there's two primary passages of Scripture that people often look to when you begin to talk about Satan or Lucifer, who became Satan. And I want us to take some time just to look at these Scriptures, kind of build a history of our enemy. You know, when you go into battle, you need to do some reconnaissance, right? You need to know who it is you're up against. And we need to begin that journey tonight, anytime. If you're a football fan, I guarantee you this week, Alabama and Georgia are watching films because there's a big game coming Saturday. How many know what I'm talking about? Right? Them boys are watching films. They're getting every little scoop and every little insight they can on their enemy, on their opponent, so that they are a little more equipped of how to specifically deal with what their enemy does. So we need to understand our enemy. We need to know who it is we're up against. Many people have said, and I've heard this, you may have said this, you may have heard this, we don't really need to focus on the enemy. The more we talk about him, the more power we give him. Pooey on that. No, he's not got any power. The only power he really has is his deception. So if we want to remove power from him, then we need to know more about him so that we're not so easily deceived by what he does. Does that make sense? So I want us to begin by looking in Ezekiel chapter 28. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but we need to get this just established as history, okay? So where did Lucifer, which was his name before it was changed to Satan? Lucifer was an archangel. He was one of the ruling archangels that God created. And I got to say this, God didn't create a bad devil. God created a good angel. And that good angel rebelled. Amen? So we need to understand what we're dealing with our enemy, is a created being. Say created being. All right, two or three of you, good job. Created being. What I mean by that is he is not in any way, not even slightly equal to God. Now, there is two spiritual kingdoms in operation in the earth. We have God's kingdom and we have the enemy's kingdom. But don't ever let him slight you. Don't ever let him get you into thinking that he is in any way equal to God. Not in the least. He is a created being, and the one who created him is our Father through the Lord Jesus that we talked about yesterday, right? So he is a created being, and this scripture helps us begin to understand. Ezekiel 28, verse 14. Well, let's start back up. Let's just read it all. Verse 11. You ready for some Bible reading? Can we do a little Bible reading tonight? Is that all right? How many brought your Bibles? If you didn't bring your Bibles, well, you know, maybe they got one in the pew or something. I heard a preacher years ago say this. I'm not saying this to condemn you, but you don't go hunting without your gun, do you? You don't go fishing without a fishing rod, do you? Why do you want to come to church without your Bible? Nowadays, we got it on our phone, so it's not as hard, right? All you got to do is hold your phone up because it's on there, right? So even if you don't have the hard copy, maybe you got the digital version. That's all right. I love my digital version. Come talk to me about it. I'll help you. It's a good version, really great. It's got the Strong's built right in. You just click on it. Got a lot of information. I'll tell you about it later. Verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, many people say, well, he's just talking about this king here. Okay, yeah, he's talking about a king, but I want to help you understand something as we look at Scripture. That oftentimes behind the king, there was some spiritual influence at work. And what he begins to get into here is obvious. He's not talking about a fleshly man. He's talking about something far greater than just the earthly man of the king of Tyrus. Now look what he says. Verse 13, Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Do you think that the king of Tyre was there? No. So we're talking about something else now. We're talking about the spiritual being behind the mindset of the king of Tyre. And he says, look, you've been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and all of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. So he was a created being. And I don't understand all this. I can't begin to explain to you how he's covered up with all these jewels and there's harps and pipes. I don't understand that. But I have to believe what the Bible says, right? So here he is. Many people have used this to say that he was one of the worship leaders in heaven. I'll go with that. I don't really know. But here's what I do know. Verse 14. He says that thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. So God had anointed him to cover, to do something. I have set thee also, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou were created till iniquity was found in thee. So learn this much about our enemy. He was perfect in the day that he was created. Perfect in his ways. What does that mean? That God created him perfect. He created him good, just like he created Adam and Eve perfect and good. But something happened till iniquity was found in him. What is iniquity? It is the birthplace of sin. Many people say that, you know, the sin in the garden was the original sin. And it was in the sense that it was the original sin of mankind, but it was not the original sin. This is the original sin. The original sin began with a created being named Lucifer, who was an archangel who God created perfectly, but he began to have some thoughts and some ideas. We'll read about that in a minute in Isaiah 14. He was created perfect until iniquity was found in him. You with me so far? Verse 16. By the multitude of thy merchandise, thou hast filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. All right. Here's what I want you to get out of all that scripture. Go back and spend some time with it yourself if you're interested. But here's what I want you to get. We are dealing with a created being who was put in a position of authority by God. That being who was created desired to rebel. We'll look at that in Isaiah 14. But he began to have ideas and thoughts that were not from God that he began to follow. And he decided that he wanted to ultimately be like the Most High God. We'll look at that in Isaiah 14. But what happened? He used to be in the presence of God. He used to be in that position of authority, but God says, because of your sin, I will remove you from that place of authority. Notice again right here in verse 16. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. He's going to cast him to the ground. So here's what I want you to get. What we're dealing with today started with this guy way back then. He was a very important ruling principality, ruling cherub for God, but he did not like his position, and he decided that he wanted more than that. God removed him from his place of position and removed him from his presence. Where did he remove him to? Well, we'll talk about that in just a minute. Look with me in Isaiah 14. I know I'm moving very fast, but I'm getting somewhere, I promise you. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14, 12. I'll give you a minute to get there. You didn't know where I was going. Y'all still with me? Some of you looking at me like that cow looking at a new gate out there. You still with me? Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven? So he fell from where? He was in the presence of God. Where's the presence of God? Heaven. So he fell from heaven. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nation? So he was cut down to where? The ground. Ezekiel told us that he was going to be cast to the earth, to the ground. So he was removed from heaven, from the place of abode where God is, and he was cast out of heaven to the earth, to the ground. Where's the earth and the ground? Right here, okay? You still with me? For thou hast said in thy heart, verse 13, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Now here he is, he's got a throne. He's in a ruling position. He's in a position of power and authority, but he was not satisfied with that position. He wanted to exalt his throne. He's going to exalt his throne where? Above the stars of God. Are these twinkle, twinkle little stars? No, we're not talking about stars here. I'll show you in Revelation 12 in just a minute. He's talking about angels. So he's going to exalt himself above all the angels. He's going to take on the position of authority and rulership over everything. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. This is the original sin. This is a created archangel who gets this funky idea in his head that he wants to take over. That he's not happy with the way God's doing things. He feels like he can do a better job. So he wants to take his position of authority and exalt himself above all the angels. He wants to literally take over and take God out and be like the Most High himself. Is that what it's saying? Now, does that sound insane to you? We talked about insanity last night, right? This is straight out insanity. How a created being could ever take over the creator is beyond me, but this was his idea, and he went along with it. Now, what's interesting here is not only did he get this crazy idea, but according to Scripture, Revelation chapter 12, you can turn there, the Bible talks about how he led a third of the angels with him in this crazy idea of rebellion. Revelation chapter 12, verse 4 says this. I know I'm moving fast on you. I got a lot of information to get in tonight, but I want to establish something. We're just doing a history lesson. You with me? Revelation chapter 12, verse 4 says, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. Look on down to verse 9, and that clearly tells us that these are not just stars, these are angels. And what does it say in verse 9? I didn't write that down. I don't have my Bible open. Verse 9 tells us, I'm paraphrasing because I'm not looking at it, that he was cast to the earth, him and his angels, right? So a third part of the angels. Can you wrap your mind around this? That here's this created being whose job may have been to lead worship to heaven, just to point people in worship to the Creator, to God, to who is above all things. And he decided somehow, somewhere within himself, he came up with this funky idea that he just wanted to take over. And he began to go around spreading this idea, and a third of the angels agreed to go with him. Is that insane or what? Have you ever heard this before? Is it new to some of you, I hope? So here we are, Lucifer and a third of the angels have been removed out of their position, removed out of their place of abode. They've been cast where? To the earth. Now let me ask you a question. Do you see him with your physical eyes? No. He's not here physically, but he's here. He's around us, in and around in the earth, along with all of that bunch that sided with him. They're here. Now, that shouldn't scare you. Don't let this scare you. This is not so that I can create fear. I don't want to create fear. I want to create understanding so that we can come to a place of position to understand what it is we're really up against. When we talked about last night that the enemy is at work to bring breakdown in relationships, it's him and his kingdom that is at work. It's these beings that are in and around us, invisible in a spirit world that we cannot see. Don't be frightened by that concept. But can we talk briefly about a spirit world? First of all, I got to tell you something that I didn't tell you last night. You are a spirit. Did you know that? Did you know you're a spirit? You have a soul and you live in a physical body. When we talk about relationship, we got to understand who I'm in relationship with. I am a spirit. You're a spirit. We're created by Father. The Bible tells us that our Father is the Father of all spirits and that we are all created spirits. You're a spirit. I am a spirit. We have a soul. Our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. Our soul is our thought processes and how we think and how we deal and how we reason and ration through issues. But I am a spirit who has a soul, and I happen to live in this physical body. Does that make sense? We live in a physical world, so we need a physical body to get around. Have you ever been to a funeral? Anybody ever been to a funeral? What's laying in that casket? Is that the person? No, that's the shell. That's the body. That's the tater sack, the candy wrapper. I mean, all that is our earth suit. It's just the physical part of our creation. And can I say this? That the physical part of our creation is really the least important. We're most focused on the physical. We're so concerned about what we can see. We're so concerned about what we hear and touch and taste and feel through our five physical senses. But really, the least important part of our makeup is our physical body. It's just how we get around in the physical world. Now, we're dealing with a kingdom that doesn't have physical bodies. Does that make sense? But they're just as real as I am. And they're just as real as you are. They're just spirits without a physical body. Does that make sense? They have a soul. They think just like you think. He had ideas, didn't he? He had ideas that we're not coming from heaven. He had ideas to take over God. So now you and I have to understand something about our enemy. He was a created being who was put in position by God, but he did not agree and did not like that position. How long was he there? I don't know. How long did it take for this rebellion to take place? I don't know. Doesn't really matter for the scope of what we're dealing with today. The point that I want you to get is that we are dealing with a very real spiritual kingdom headed up by someone who was intelligent enough to lead a third of the angels in rebellion against their creator. That tells you a little bit of something about this being we know as Satan. He's intelligent. It would take some intelligence. It would take some craftiness. It would take some wisdom to be able to come along and convince a third of the angels to go against the God who created them, would it not? He's still as crafty as he ever was. He's still as wise as he ever was in that sense. And he's still at work today in and around us, seeking to influence us much the same way that he influenced those third of the angels to rebel against their father. Are you following me so far? Now, again, that's a lot of material we covered. But what I want you to get out of that, we're dealing with a created being who's invisible and intelligent. Can you get that much? That's a simple concept to understand, right? He's created. He's not God. He's not all-powerful. He's a created being. That's it. He's just a created being, but he's very intelligent. You are too, by the way. You're not a box of rocks. You're pretty smart. So we've got a created being who is intelligent, who is invisible. That's what we're dealing with. You with me? Now let's talk about how that kingdom began to influence mankind. Can we take that step? Now the Bible says this in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So you can write that down. You don't have to look at that scripture, but it's Romans 5, 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Who was that man? Adam. So by one man's sin, this one man's act of disobedience, sin entered into the world. Let's talk about this word world for a minute. Because the word world is in the Greek, it's the word cosmos. It's actually where we get the Cosmopolitan magazine, cosmos. Same word, cosmos. You know what cosmos means? Really, it's the social structure or the makeup of mankind. So when God says here that through one man's disobedience, sin entered into the world, what he's saying is through Adam's act of disobedience, the mindset, the presence of sin entered into mankind. So sin entered the world through Adam's disobedience. This isn't new to you. You've heard this before, but I want to paint a picture. You with me? So let's go to that in Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 16. Genesis 2, verse 16. While you're turning there, this is Adam and Eve. They're in the garden. God has created this garden. It's a beautiful place. It's a wonderful place. It's an amazing place. Adam and Eve were created just like Lucifer was created, perfect. They were sinless, right? There was nothing within them that was wrong, that was evil. They were in complete 100% agreement with God in how they thought, how they spoke, how they acted. Nothing to interfere. What a glorious time that would have been, right? But something happened. Now, here they are in this garden that God had created, and God says this in Genesis 2:16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." This isn't new, you've heard this. But here's what God says. Now look, have you ever thought about this? There was literally only one forbidden thing. Everything else was fair game. They could do anything they could imagine. There was nothing off limits. The only thing off limits was this one tree. And here comes the question, why did God put that tree in the garden? Well, I don't really know. The Bible doesn't tell me this is why God put the tree in the garden. But I will say this, God put the tree in the garden because he wanted mankind to have a choice to make. He wanted mankind to have a decision as to whether or not they're going to surrender and submit their will to his. And that really is, guys, what we're still up against today. Are we willing to surrender and submit my will to God's or not? So that tree was the one choice that was outside of the will of God. Everything else was wide open and fair game. And God warned them and said, "You can eat of any tree in this garden, but this tree, don't eat of it, or you will die." What happens? They eat it. You know the story. And I want to read the story. And I know I'm reading a lot of scripture tonight. But just hang with me. So let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Now remember who we're dealing with. Now think about this. The serpent. It says in verse 1 of Genesis 3, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Who did I just describe as being very wise and subtle and deceptive? Lucifer. So here we have now a physical creature, the serpent. Now remember, Lucifer is an invisible being without a physical body. So in order for him to manifest himself into a physical creation, he needs a physical way to do that. Does that make sense? Now, I don't understand this exactly, but somehow prior to eating of that tree, Satan couldn't talk to Adam and Eve. That there was no way for him to communicate with them without materializing and speaking through a serpent. Are you following me? Somehow there was some kind of barrier, some kind of blockage that kingdom of sin was not allowed access to Adam and Eve in that way. But he was allowed the ability to come through the serpent and communicate. So let's follow what happens. Here comes Satan through the serpent, and he said unto the woman, "Hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" So now notice the subtlety, notice the way he begins to work in this dialogue in order to deceive the woman and to get her to do something that she knows not to do. It's important because, guys, he's still doing the same stuff today. We think of the devil as this red guy with a pitchfork and a pointy tail running around doing dastardly deeds. And yeah, that's a part of what his kingdom does. But most of what you and I are dealing with is far more subtle, far more deceptive, very slight changes of things in order to deceive us, in order to bring us into a place of agreement with him and out of agreement with God. Notice what happens. "Has God said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Now notice that she added a little something. Did God say, when I read the scripture in chapter 2, did God say you couldn't touch it? No. Now, many people have speculated as to what this is, and I don't know. Here's just my take on it. This is just Mitch, just in the Bible. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord. I believe Adam passed this information along to his wife. God gave Adam the command. And a part of Adam's job, just like a part of our job, guys, is for us to communicate the will and the way of the home to our. We're supposed to lead this boat. And Adam was leading the show the way God had created and designed him to. I believe this. And in his dialogue with his wife, he says, "See that tree over there? God's told us not to eat of that one." And here's how I think it went down. This is just Mitch, but I think it went down this way. By the way, let me tell you what. Just don't even touch it. Don't even go around it. Let's not touch that one at all. Let's put a fence around it, about a 5 foot away from the tree. Let's don't go near that one. The rest of this place is wide open game, baby, but don't go around that tree. That's kind of how I feel like it went down. Whether that is or not, I don't know. I'll find out when I get there. So we often, you know, want to say the woman, she added something. I don't know exactly if it's that way. Eve has caught a bad rap, guys. I'm gonna let Eve off the hook tonight. For years, you women have caught it as if you are the problem. You are the one who allowed sin in the planet. That ain't what Romans 5:12 said. And I want to show you tonight that that's not what happened in this garden. So the woman says, "No, we can eat of any tree except for this one. God said not to eat it, not even touch it, lest you die." Verse 4. "The serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die." What? Now, here we are. He's entered into dialogue, and the woman is talking. The woman is dialoguing. The woman didn't just say, "Shut up, I'm not listening." She is entertaining the voice. She's talking. And now he's entered an absolute lie, a direct counter-truth, his truth to what God has said. He said, "No, you ain't going to die. You're not going to die." Next verse. "For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." No, you ain't going to die, girl. Let me tell you the truth. Let me give you some information you don't have. God's holding out on you. God knows. Yeah, I know every other tree in this garden, that's free game, but there's one tree. Why would he give you one tree that you can't eat of? Let me tell you why. Because he knows if you eat of that tree, you're not going to die. Dying's the last thing that's going to happen. You're not going to die. God knows that if you eat of that tree, your eyes are going to be opened. You're going to have wisdom. You're going to have knowledge. You're going to have understanding that you don't have right now. There's something on the other side of that tree waiting on you, and it's good. And God's holding out on you because he does not want you to have it. He knows if you eat of that tree, you're going to have knowledge. Your eyes are going to be open. You will know good and evil. You'll be like the gods, little G S. Depending on what version you got, it may say big G God. But come on, really? Are you going to buy that? I'm going to eat a piece of fruit and I'm going to be like the all-knowing creative God. No, that ain't what he's saying. He's saying, if you eat of that tree, your eyes are going to be open and you're going to be like us. You're going to be like us. There's a whole other aspect of a kingdom that you don't understand. There's a whole other aspect of information and understanding that's waiting on you. If you'll just eat this fruit, your eyes will be opened. What does she do? Keep reading. When the woman saw that the tree was good, that it was pleasant to the eyes, now it's a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Stop right there at that comma. What happened when she ate? Nothing happened. I won't let you off the hook, ladies. Nothing happened. Nothing changed. But the Bible continues, and she ate, and she did what? She gave to her husband with her, also however it's worded, and he did eat. So now what happened? Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. Hold on right there. So when he ate the fruit, something changed. When he ate the fruit, the devil wasn't lying in this regard. Their eyes were open. All of a sudden, they knew that they were naked. Now, they were naked before. They'd been naked all along. But all of a sudden, now, they saw their nakedness in a different light. What did they do? They sewed fig leaves and began to hide themselves. Why? Because now they thought of their nakedness as being unclean. Now they felt that their nakedness was something not good. They felt that their nakedness was something that should be covered up when they had been naked the whole time. Now follow me. And I know this may be a little bit of a stretch for you, but just follow me. Verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So here comes God for his walk, the same walk they've had for who knows how long before. He's coming for his walk. This time, what do? They're hiding. This time, they're out here hiding, running away from the presence of God, hiding in the bushes. Why are they now hiding? Why are they now covering themselves up and hiding from the one who they used to walk with? Now, we know it's sin. We know it's the entrance of sin. We've been taught that all of our lives, but have we ever really stopped to consider what happened when they ate that fruit? Have we stopped to consider that now this entire kingdom that was outside of creation, that did not have access to creation, now it has a right to speak to mankind, spirit to spirit? Now it has a right to communicate to us through a pathway that was not there before the disobedience. Is it possible that because of eating this fruit, Adam and Eve opened themselves up to a complete influx of information and knowledge coming out of Satan's kingdom? Is it possible that prior to eating that fruit, the only thoughts they had were God's? And after eating that fruit, they had now thoughts that they'd never learned, thoughts of fear and thoughts of guilt and thoughts of shame and uncleanness and nakedness, and they were now hiding and covering themselves, hiding from the presence of God? Is it possible that what happened in the act of disobedience was now they've switched allegiance. Now they've given themselves over to an invisible kingdom. And that kingdom comes flooding into them with thoughts and feelings and impressions that they did not know before eating the fruit. I submit to you that's exactly what happened that day. When the Bible says, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that through one man's act of disobedience, sin entered the world, I believe that's exactly what happened. That day, that kingdom began to now speak person to person, spirit to spirit, in an invisible realm, begin to communicate to Adam and Eve in a way that they were not allowed to previously. That's what I believe. Are you following me? Now, I want to show you something. They're out hiding in the bushes. They're hiding themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and says, where art thou? How many of you know God knew where Adam was? All right, God didn't ask this question for his own information. He's not asking Adam the question because he knows the answer. The question's not for God. It's for Adam. Where are you? How many times you ask your kids the question you already know the answer to? What are you looking for? You're looking for them to own up and take responsibility for what's happened. You're looking for them to be able to stop and say, wait a minute, yeah, that's what I've done. God is giving them an opportunity to analyze the situation and realize what's taking place. Where are you? What happens next? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. So he asked the question, where are you? Well, Adam's telling him, here's where I am. I heard your voice. When I heard your voice, I was afraid. Now, I want you to think with me. Had Adam ever been afraid before? I mean, we got to go here, guys. Because fear is not just a human emotion. Fear is not just something that all human beings experience. Fear, I mean, if you want to have the scripture, here it is. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. I suggest to you that fear is an evil spirit. I suggest to you that fear is an invisible being speaking to Adam. Adam didn't understand that, but he says, I heard your voice, and I was afraid. I heard your voice, and I'm having feelings of fear. I don't know what it is. I don't know where it came from, but I was afraid. So what did he do? Because I was naked. I was afraid because I felt like I'd done something wrong. I'm unclean. I can't be in your presence. I can't be around you. I've got to get away from you. You're too holy. You're too good. I can't be in your presence. I've got to hide. I've got to go cover myself. I've got to get away from you. Sound like anything else we've experienced in our life? Sound like anything else that is keeping us away from relationship with our Heavenly Father? Has anybody ever felt unclean? Have you ever felt like you had to stay away from the holy, righteous God? Have you ever felt like that you had to hide behind something because you can't be in His presence? Where do you think that comes from? It's not God. It's not how He created you. He created you to be in His presence. He created you to walk with Him and talk with Him and to be in fellowship and relationship with Him. Where did it come from? Your enemy. Now follow me. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Now look at verse 11. I've read the Bible my whole life, but I never saw this. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Now wait a minute. What's a who? A who is a personal pronoun, right? A who indicates a being. Am I right? Now, who else is in this garden, physically speaking? It's just Adam and Eve. They're the only two there. Yet God asked the question, who told you you were naked? I never saw it. But I believe what God is trying to see, get them to see, and I believe what He's trying to get us to see tonight is that there is an invisible kingdom that's talking. We don't know it. We don't even know to look for it. We're not aware that fear and guilt and shame are actually that kingdom communicating to us. God says, who told you you were naked? Then he asks another question. Where am I at? I can't find it. Verse 11. Who told you thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? See, God knew. God knew that if there was somebody talking, that means that they've done something to give access to that somebody to talk. Are you with me? And the only thing in the garden that would have given access to that kingdom to mankind is that tree. And God says, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree? Have you done that thing that I told you not to do? How many have you ever thought, does one sin really make that big of a difference? Can one act of disobedience really be that big of a deal? Ask Adam that question when you get to heaven. One act of disobedience created this entire landslide of sin that you and I are dealing with today. Are you following me in this? I'm painting a picture for you of a being that was created perfect, who decided to rebel against God, who led a third of the angels in that rebellion, who has been removed from his position, who's been kicked to the earth, who is invisible outside of physical creation, and don't you know he's just dying to get back in. He's just dying to have influence again. He's just dying to have someone to do to what he has to do to, but he can't unless he can get that man to eat of that tree. And he did. Now, many people have said, is that a real story? Did that really happen? Or is that a metaphor? Is that some kind of symbolism? I don't really care. Because I'm telling you what happened was, through this act, that kingdom now has access to mankind. Through that kingdom, through that disobedience, that kingdom now has access to me. He now has access to you. He now has the ability to communicate to you at the spirit level. Remember, I told you, you are a spirit. You have a soul, and you live in a physical body. Don't let this frighten you. Think about this. God says, God is a spirit too, by the way. You know what it says? God's a spirit. And what he's seeking those who will what? Worship him in spirit and in truth. So God's not so much concerned about your soul worship. He's not so much concerned about how much intellectual knowledge you have of him. He wants your spirit. He wants you connected with him in relationship at the level of your being. You are a spirit. And that's the level of fellowship. That's the level of worship. That's the level of connectivity that we are to have with our Father. But there's another kingdom of spirits now involved. And that kingdom wants to interfere. That kingdom wants to come and steal and kill and destroy. And it does it by speaking, by influencing us at the spirit level. Are you tracking with me? John 10:10, I quoted it to you. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm getting to where I'm getting. I'm going to build on this tomorrow night to show you some more stuff. But I want you to get this second principle, that we're dealing with a very real, intelligent, invisible kingdom that now has access to mankind. When Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, well, let's back up, 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Pause there for a minute. That word while is not a period of time. It's not W-H-I-L-E, it's W-I-L-E-S, wiles. That word in the Greek is methods, strategies. It's the methods and the strategies that the enemy uses. So God's telling, or Paul's telling us, God speaking through him, says, look, here's what you need to do. You got to put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the methods, the plans, the tricks, the strategies of the evil one. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, who's flesh and blood? You are. I am. I'm going to take this to a whole new level. You ready? Because most of us feel like our battle is with ourselves. How many of you said, I'm my own worst enemy? You ever heard somebody say that? No, you're not. You're not. Because your battle is not with flesh and blood. It is your mother-in-law flesh and blood. I told you we were going to get real this week. Is your wife flesh and blood? Come on now, come on now. Come on, come on, stay with me. Is your ex-wife flesh and blood? Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Are you following me? I'm not done. We got some more of this scripture, but you don't run past it. Because guys, I'm telling you, most of us live our lives as if our battle, we're warring and fighting against ourselves and those people around us. You know why? Because we've got a very real enemy who is very intelligent. He's laughing his head off while we're beating our heads against the wall, trying to win a battle against myself, trying to win a battle against someone else, when my battle is not with flesh and blood. This is my second principle. You've got to get this. You will never overcome until you're fighting the right enemy. You will never overcome. You're never going to find abundance. You're never going to be able to move past steal, kill, and destroy into life abundant until you understand that your battle is against an invisible kingdom. Your battle is not against flesh and blood. Write it down. Every person you know is flesh and blood. Every person you don't know is flesh and blood. Guys, what this scripture is literally telling us is that your wrestling, your battle, your struggle, your fight is not against human beings. It's not. Obama is flesh and blood. So is Trump. Our battle is not against people. But we've got an invisible kingdom that operates through people. Does he operate through you? Well, I'm going to show you tomorrow night exactly how he operates through you. Sure he does. Does he operate through others? Count on it. So why are we fighting against flesh and blood when our battle is against, according to this scripture, what? Principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So there's a four-tiered kingdom that Paul begins to explain to us right here in Ephesians 6:12. Guys, do you hear me tonight when I'm telling you that your wrestling, your battle, your struggle is against a being who was created a long time ago? I don't know when he was created. The Bible doesn't tell me. Sometime before Adam and Eve. He was created, and he led a rebellion against God. Somehow he convinced a third of the angels to follow him, and he convinced a woman to eat and give to her husband, and he did eat. By the way, I don't want to, I let E off the hook later. The Bible says that Adam ate, not in deception. He knew what he was doing. Eve was deceived, not Adam. So guys, the man was just stupid. That's just the way I see it. He was just stupid. Are you following me? He worked his strategy, his wile on the woman and on the man, and brought them to a place of disobedience. Guys, he's doing the same thing today. He's very subtle in how he comes and how he speaks. I got more scripture. I don't want to keep you all night. What time is it? I'm doing all right. All right. Romans 7. We're going to get into Romans 7 deeply tomorrow night, but I want to show you one place here just to help you see this. Romans 7. And I love this. Verse 21. We're going to back up and look at more of the chapter tomorrow night. But verse 21 of chapter 7 in Romans says this: I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. You ever found that law? You know what a law is? It's like the law of gravity. I don't care if you like it or not. You jump out of a plane, you're going to fall. So Paul's saying, here's a law. I realize something. A law is something that just happens, whether you like it or not. I find this law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. You know what this means? That kingdom now has access to mankind, and it's just here. Count on it. You're going to have to battle it. You're going to have to go against it. Every time you seek to do good, go ahead and mark it down. There is a kingdom opposed to you that's going to oppose you in your efforts to do good. It's just going to happen. So Paul says, I find in a law that when I would do good, evil's present with me. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Paul's saying, I recognize something. There's two laws here. There's two laws in my members. There's the law of God and there's the law of sin. There's the way God thinks, and I love it, and there's the way sin thinks, and I don't love it, but it's here, and I'm constantly battling with it. Are you with me? Do you see this invisible battle? A couple more scriptures. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Guys, this is our battle. We've got to understand that within every one of us, every day of your life, there is the law of God, the kingdom of God, the Spirit of God who wants to get you to go His way. But there's another kingdom that is at work. It's an invisible kingdom, just like God's kingdom is invisible. And both of these laws are at work, night and day, pulling us. So who gets to decide which kingdom we're going to be a part of? Who gets to decide which law we're going to follow? Anybody know the answer? You do. I set before you this day life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. Guys, I want you right now, I'm just trying to establish a principle. We're going to talk about how to do it a little later in the week. My second principle that you must get is that there is an invisible kingdom at work. Everything that you are dealing with is not about flesh and blood. It is a kingdom at work trying to bring breakdown in relationship between you and your Father, you and yourself, and you and others. And doesn't it make sense that what he's trying to do is to get you to think that you're the problem? To get you to think that your wife's the problem, that your ex-wife's the problem, that your mother-in-law's the problem, that that fool on the road cut you off is the problem? Don't you think it makes sense that he is constantly feeding you thoughts and feelings and emotions, trying to get you to side with him and make someone else the enemy instead of him? Guys, as long as we're buying this, we will never overcome. Are you with me? So this is a simple concept. It really is. And I know tonight I haven't really shared much with you that you probably haven't heard before. But I want you to zero in with me, because tomorrow night we're going to really begin to unlock this thing as to how it applies to me. how it applies to how I begin to live my life, how I can choose good over evil. How I can come to a place of discernment, of knowing what is good and what is evil, so that I can make a quality decision in life. Because here's the thing about being deceived. You don't know you're deceived. When you're deceived, you think what you're doing is right. You think what you're doing is truth. That's the concept of deception. Does that make sense? I mean, come on. We think that the way I'm treating my wife is going to... I talked to a guy today who just, I mean, and bless his heart, he's got a lot of reasons why. But him and his wife are just constantly at each other, just butting heads all the time. But the only time they communicate about the real issue is when they're angry and fighting. How are we ever going to make any headway if the only time I'm talking to you is when I'm cussing and stomping and spitting? Are you going to listen to me? Are you going to follow me? Are you going to ever resolve anything that way? Come on, guys. I see it so clearly. That's the enemy. He's laughing his head off at us because he is guiding this conversation. He's the one creating the anger. He's the one creating the frustration, and we're buying it. But bless his poor heart, he thinks he's doing the right thing. He's deceived. We need truth to bring to bear on our situation so that we can begin to see where we have been deceived. What I love about God's word, what I love about Revelation is able to open our eyes. We're able to see things that have been there all along. You remember when I was a boy in high school or thereabout, they used to have these things in the mall. You'd walk by, it'd be like these posters that had these geometric shapes on them. And you just kind of stare at it long enough, and all of a sudden something would pop out at you in 3D. You remember those things? Anybody? I got two or three shaking your head. And that's kind of the way it feels like to me. It's like once you begin to get the revelation, all of a sudden what's been there all along, and you was looking at it, you was staring at it, you was twisting your head every direction, and people kept telling you, no, you've got to do this to see it, and no, you've got to do that, and you tried, but it didn't work. But all of a sudden, boom, that thing pops out of there and you see it. And you walk by and you can see it every time, right? Are you with me? Y'all know what I'm talking about? That's what I'm looking for you. I'm looking for that in your life, in your specific situation. But in order for us to get to that place of revelation, we have to lay these foundations. I've got to understand that really what the enemy's trying to do is keep me out of relationship with God, with myself, and with others. And that he is the source. That everything I'm up against is spiritual. Guys, it really is. It's spiritual. God's spiritual, and they're spiritual, and you are a spirit. You're far more spiritual than you think you are. I hear people say all the time, well, I'm not very spiritual. I'm like, how can that be? You are a spirit. You are spiritual because you're a spirit. When this body dies, what lives on? Your spirit. It's going to live forever. You are spiritual, and you're in the spirit world. You're caught between God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom at the spirit level. But we're so blinded by the physical that we don't see it. My prayer is that as we continue, man, tomorrow night, Father God, please bring revelation at a level that'll blow these people's minds. That they can begin to see how the enemy is at work in their specific lives. Bringing this breakdown, bringing in so much confusion and so much anger and so much frustration that it's the enemy, not them. Father, I ask tonight, take these two principles. Let them be firmly rooted. Help them, Father, as they meditate and think on these truths, help them form a solid foundation that we can build on the rest of this week. We've got a real enemy, guys. He's at work. But I want you to begin to be spiritual in your thinking. Look past the physical. Look past the woman fussing at you at the kingdom behind it. Look past the battle that's in front of your eyes to the kingdom behind it. We've got to get spiritual in our understanding or we're never going to overcome. You with me? God loves you. He really does. your daddy loves you deeply. He's not mad at you. He's not upset at you. It's that kingdom. They are the ones who want to keep you out of relationship with your father. Sin is the problem. But I don't know that we fully understand sin. I pray that through this and tomorrow night's teaching that we get a clearer understanding of how sin is at work in our lives, so that we can separate ourselves from it and truly begin to walk in freedom. Are you ready? I know I hadn't told you how yet, but don't lose hope. Hang with me, okay? Tomorrow night we're going to get into it. You ready? Amen. I love you. Thank you. 8:13. I didn't keep you too late. Bless you.
I'm going to let Christy just come play a verse of Have Thine Own Way, Lord. And I want you to stand tonight. We're not going to tarry long in the invitation. We're building foundations. But if the Lord's spoken to your heart in any way and you need to respond physically to what you feel like he's spoken into your spirit, I want you to do that. I tell you a verse that stood out to me a long time ago. Romans 6 talks about initially the victory that we have in Christ, what he has afforded us and what we're capable of, and that sin does not have dominion over us anymore, that he's broken that off of us. And then in verse 16, that verse starts like this: Know ye not that to whom ye yield your members servants to obey, his servants you are. And I read that verse one day and I thought, you know, I love all those verses that precede it that talk about the victory that we have in Christ and that sin doesn't have any dominion over us and that we ought to reckon ourselves as dead indeed to sin but alive unto God through Christ. I love all that. But when I read that verse, I thought, how many times have I let the devil use my mouth or my mind or my actions or my attitudes? How many times have I let Satan get a hold of me and use me against my wife or my children or my friends or my family or even my enemies? And the reality is when we do that, we may still be Christians, but we have at least for the moment yielded ourselves to the kingdom that we're no longer a part of. We have went AWOL from the kingdom of Christ. And that happens more than we like to admit that it does. But I believe when we start seeing these things and we start recognizing, wait a minute, I've moved out of the kingdom that I'm supposed to be a part of, and I'm letting my tongue or my attitude or my actions, I'm yielding myself. You understand, Peter, in one paragraph, Jesus said, God has shown you who I am. And in the next paragraph, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. That's just how quickly sometimes we can transition from being a vessel of God to a vessel of the enemy. And I agree, it's our choice. We're going to sing one verse tonight. If you need to come, would you come?